Praise the Lord. Well, here we are again at Watchman School of Prayer. And we tonight are going to be talking about walking in the Spirit. This is class number 3, and it's called Walking in the Spirit. And we're not talking about walking in a spirit opposite from God or some kind of la-la spirit. Woo! You know, we're talking about walking in the Spirit of God. Amen? Now, what we want to do before we start, we want to speak out of our mouths, and those of you watching and listening, the Watchman School of Prayer, the scripture that God has given us for prayer school. And if you don't have it yet, here it is on the board, all right? And so let's speak it all together, all right? 1, 2, 3. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes. Amen? Now, we discussed last week a little bit of what this scripture means, and in the next class I'm going to go over it again briefly. But basically, everyone in here, everyone watching, everyone that is listening right now, you are here because God has appointed you to be here by the Spirit of God. Amen? To be a watchman for yourselves, for your family, for your lives, for God, and in every aspect for God. It's not just for one little small area, it's for many areas. Now, this class is kind of power-packed, so you need to really take a hold with your spirit man. Now, what do I mean by that if you're watching or you're sitting here? Your spirit man lives inside of you. You are a three-part being. You are a spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit lives inside. That's where God speaks to you. Your soul is here, is your will, your mind, and emotions. You don't want to be thinking or taking hold of God, let me say it this way, by your intellect. Your intellect gets renewed with the Word. But you want to be hearing from God from your spirits. So tonight you have to really take a hold, especially in this class, because what happens to a lot of people when I've taught this class, their mind begins to give them fits. So if your mind is already giving you a fit right now while I'm talking, what does that mean, a fit? It's like, what do you mean? How can I not take a hold of my mind? I got to take a, how do I do it here? How do I do it here? And if your mind is already saying, how do I? That's already telling you that most of the time you operate out of natural reasonings. And what God wants to have you do is come away from natural reasoning and listen out of your spirit, which is totally different. Now, I could teach on this probably for the entire 12 weeks, but we only have one session, one class. And it's something you have to learn on your own by experience. So I'm going to give you some scriptures about it, and I'm going to talk to you about it tonight, all right? Now, one of the most important scriptures you could ever want to know or memorize or learn is Proverbs chapter 3. So let's go there now. This is going to be a memorization scripture. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6. Now, this is the first scripture that I ever learned when I came to know the Lord. And this is a scripture that you need to have for your whole life's work. I mean, in other words, you need to really take a hold of this scripture, learn this scripture, live by this scripture. And in Proverbs 3, in fact, let's read it together. I'm reading out of the King James, starting in verse 5, read. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Amen? Now, if you notice here, it says right in the beginning, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that has to do with your spirit man. It doesn't say trust in the Lord with your mind. All right? With your heart. Your heart is your spirit. All right? And it says don't lean on your own understanding. In other words, your ways of being brought up are not God's ways. Now, we have some young people here, so they got more of a chance than some of our older ones have. Because they haven't had so many years of leaning on their own understanding, like some of us had. Because the more you're brought up in the things of the world and your background and your upbringing and your family, you learn things from your family, handed down. The same way you even learn in synagogue, in church, wherever it is. But it's not always by the Spirit of God. And God wants us to undo that. And that's not a simple task. That is a daily work. That's something you have to work on in your everyday life. For instance, in every situation, including prayer, which is what this school is about, all right? You have to inquire of the Lord, and you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. So that comes from your trust, your intimacy with God. That's how you pray. That's how you come against the devil. It's not just by your intellect. It's by having a close relationship with the Spirit of God. Practicing the Spirit of God's presence all the time. And in verse 6 is such a key. It says, in how many ways? One way? Three ways? All. All means all. All. Every single thing. And so in every decision that you make, in areas that you're going to need to make a decision on, you have to first ask the Lord. You ask the Holy Spirit, what do I do, Holy Spirit? Do I do this? Do I not do this? What do I do? And when you ask the Holy Spirit, hopefully what happens then is you're so in tune, you begin to know how to hear from the Holy Spirit. It speaks in a still small voice. And you get an answer, an inner witness in your spirit. It's not out of your intellect. And when you don't get an answer, then you don't do anything. Now, of course, when you need to go, get up and brush your teeth or take a bath, I mean, you don't need to ask the Holy Spirit, do you? At least I don't think you do. But, for instance, I ask the Holy Spirit, what do I wear, Holy Spirit? Like if I'm going to preach, I ask the Holy Spirit what I should wear. Why not? The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And the Holy Spirit is a person. It is not an it, a thing. He is a person. Now, I'm not teaching on the third person of the Trinity, but he lives inside of you. And you need to get to know him. And he will speak to you, give you an inner witness. That's how many of you are here. The Holy Spirit told you, spoke to you to come to prayer school. Those that are watching by tape, by audio, the Holy Spirit said, I need these tapes. So it's the Holy Spirit that drew you towards what you're doing right now. So that's a very key thing that you have to start to learn. And that's not going to happen again overnight. So don't get frustrated. But if you practice it all the time. For instance, when you have to make a phone call, and let's say there's a situation that happens, all right? There's some kind of a situation, and you don't know what to do. And do I call? Do I not call? I know many of you have been in that. Or I need to call the pastors. Is it the right time? Isn't it the right time? Should I? Shouldn't I? You ask the Holy Spirit. But if you don't inquire of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to know what to do. You're just going to go and do because you're so used to doing it. Same way with family members. You may have family members that, you know, they don't believe in the things that you believe in. So it's not always good to fellowship with them. It's not always good to be around them. You need to have the timing of God as to when you're to do it. There is a timing in everything. And that's part of walking with the Holy Spirit, learning about the Holy Spirit, and how He wants you to do things. It's laying down your life and letting God operate your life. That is a job. Amen? Everybody agree? Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. This is a very, I love all the classes, but this particular class, like I said, I could teach on this probably for 12 weeks, so I have to watch, stay with my notes, because this is something that I began to learn at the very beginning when I came to the Lord, and I'm grateful for it. So God has raised me up to be able to teach it. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 13 and 14, it says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Sons is the same word as sons and daughters if you're a woman. Now, what this is saying is, as many of you as are led and controlled by the Spirit of God, then you become a son of God. A son of God means mature, being mature in God. When you become led by the Spirit of God, when your life is controlled by the Spirit of God, then you become mature in God. There's many, many believers that know the Lord for 20 years, but they're really not led and controlled by the Spirit of God. And, I mean, they love the Lord and they're good people. They, you know, go to heaven when they die, but they never really get the victory on this earth because they're not led and controlled by the Spirit of God. And so that is a very, very key, important thing. All right? Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. But I say walk, Galatians 5, 16, verse 16. But I say walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit. Responsive to, controlled, and guided by the Spirit, then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that if you are able to live continually, habitually means all the time, in the Spirit of God, always acknowledging the Spirit of God, then you are not going to gratify the cravings and the desires of the human flesh. And what happens when we gratify the desires of the human fleshes or our, the ways we think is right? We make mistakes. And you learn to not live out of your flesh, but you learn to live out of the Spirit of God. And it overpowers those desires. Like, for instance, when we're not feeling good, all right? Because if all of our life, like we could be raised in a family, you know, I can tell you, many times, it's an unfortunate thing, but in some families, there's a lot of complaining. You know, you have children, and they're not well, and so there's always a nurturing there, which is important. You got to nurture children, all right? But if there's a fear there over the sickness, or if there's a fear there over this the disease, then what happens is the child is always learning what the parents have done. So by the time that child gets older and they have a family, they are now exactly the same. And so they're not led out of their spirit, they're led out of what they learned, which is a fear about the disease, a fear that something's wrong. Now, of course, we need to believe God for healing, but the bottom line is we can't be led and controlled by every ache and pain that we get. Because there's going to be aches and pains because your flesh is your flesh, okay? It's skin. I mean, if you cut yourself, you're going to get a wound, all right? Now, if you get a cut and a wound, does that mean because you get a cut and a wound, you don't go to school? All right? Or you have a headache and you decide, I'm not going to work? You have to learn to overcome that, and it can only be done by the Spirit of God. And that takes time and practice, learning to live out of your spirit. Amen? This is what the Holy Spirit is wanting you to do. Now, prayer needs to come out of a longing to know God. That's how you begin to get more into prayer. A longing to know God and your love for God. Prayer must come out of your heart, not your mind, your thinking. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be thinking, all right? I'm not telling you not to use your brains, all right? But the bottom line is God speaks to us to our spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit speaks spirit to spirit. The Holy Spirit does not speak spirit to mind. This is something we have to understand. Our minds need to be still. And for some people, it's very difficult. There's many people that have what's called an uncontrolled mind. Their mind is always racing and always going. Or even recently we were away and there's a young man, he's not saved yet, I'm believing he's going to be saved. And he plays music all the time, he plays guitar, and his mind all day long hears music. Now, if you've listened to music all your life for a long period of time, you will hear music during the day all the time. You will have a continuous record. And you probably need to get some deliverance. You need to shut all the music off, get rid of it. Don't even listen to believing, Christian or, what do you want to call it, messianic music. Don't listen to anything for a period of time. How can you hear the Spirit of God if your mind is always going? You can't. And this is why we need to have our minds be still. All right? And the Bible says we are to renew our minds. Renew it with what? With the Word of God. So if you are listening to anything, it's good to listen to just teaching. But not all the time. We have to learn to be still. Otherwise, the Spirit of God can't speak to us. The Holy Spirit is always speaking. But you know why we don't hear? It's because we're not listening. We're so busy in our think process. And during the day, we have so many decisions, so many things we have to do. It's difficult. But you have to practice this. You have to practice the presence of God. You have to practice living out of your spirit. You have to learn to live out of your spirit. So that by the time years pass by and there is an incident or there is an emergency, you don't need to go look up the scripture, okay? If you're on a plane and, the thing might crash or there's an emergency, you don't need to go and let me see, what scripture do I use now? Well, no, you've renewed your mind in the Word of God and you know how to pray. We just had an incident this past weekend. It was very unfortunate, but we were away and unfortunately there was a drowning that we were involved in, Pastor Gerald and I. Not that we were involved in, but the man... They tried to revive him. We didn't know what happened, but as ministers, we were there on the beach, and we went to help. It was a terrible scene, and the young woman, her husband, he was 31 years old. She was 4 months pregnant, and she was absolutely hysterical. I just automatically, out of my spirit, I took a hold of her. Pastor Gerald took a hold of the man that they were trying to revive. And I had to know what to do. I couldn't say, no, wait a minute now. What do I do now? I've learned to live out of my spirit, so when an emergency happens, I can go and I can deal with it by the Spirit. Not out of fear, not out of anxiety, which we talked about last time. But yes, adrenaline is kicking in, but by the Spirit of God. And so this is why our minds need to be still, so that we can allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Now, people have not learned to pray or inquire of God at all times. And the way that you do it is you start in very, very small matters. I gave you an example before about clothes. For instance, let's say that you have many things you need to do during the week. You have many errands you need to run, many areas and items that you need to take care of. So what you do is you ask the Spirit of God, what should I do this day? What should I do the next day? And if you need to, do it for the whole week. But many times you're going to find that, you have to be ready to change at a moment's notice because something could happen. But you need to inquire of the Lord, of the Spirit of God, what you're supposed to do. Otherwise, I'm not saying if you have a job, you have to go to your job, of course. But you have other things in your life that you have to do. If you're a student, you have homework. When should you do your homework? You don't let it lay there. You ask the Spirit of God when you're supposed to do it. And when you go to do that work, whether it's homework or your job, the first thing you should do is Proverbs 3, verse 6. Acknowledge God in all your ways and He directs your path. So you ask the Spirit of God, okay, Holy Spirit, how do I do this homework? Help me, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, how do I do this job? If you're on construction, you ask the Holy Spirit. If you have a job where you are in a supermarket, and ask the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, you must acknowledge the Holy Spirit. These are small things, but when you start to do that, then you begin to habitually walk in the Spirit. But it's got to be in all these little bitty areas. Like I told you about the phone calls. When do you take a trip? You plan a vacation with your family. Don't just say, well, it's July and I go every July. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to go that July. Maybe something's wrong. You know, last year, we were going to take a vacation, and we really kept saying, we need one, we need to do this, you know. And so we kept feeling, we're going to do it in September. The Holy Spirit would not let us do it. Of course, we know why. Because what happened in September? We had 9/11. It was not the time for us to do it. But see, if I had not acknowledged the Holy Spirit, we would have just gone ahead and did something because we thought it was the time we should do it. The Lord knows the best thing for you if we will just acknowledge Him. So this is a new type of walk, which some of you may be doing, but some of you may not be doing, or you may not be doing it enough, all right? When you come into what's called corporate prayer, and many of you in here will be joining into corporate prayer as we move into the higher level things of intercessory prayer. Sometimes if you cannot, your mind is always going, it's always racing, it's very hard to come into what's called corporate prayer because your mind is always thinking. So you cannot take a hold of what the person who's leading the prayer, you can't focus in on that because your mind is racing. Instead of just staying focused, closing down your mind, praying out of your spirit. This is why it's important as you move into this. Now another very important verse, which is a memorization verse, is John 5:30. And this is a verse that Pastor Gerald and I, this is how we actually started Nykirk Ministries. This was the verse the Holy Spirit gave us. Now, it's a memorization verse. You really, really need to memorize it. And in the King James, it's Jesus speaking, and He says, I can of my own self do nothing. But as I hear, I judge, for my judgment is just, for I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, I want to read it to you, though, out of the Amplified also. The Amplified Bible, John 5:30. I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get His orders, or you may say as I'm taught by the Holy Spirit. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and the pleasure of the Father who sent me. I can tell you that if you want to really do the will of God, you need to be praying John 5:30, memorize the King James, and you need to be praying that on a regular basis. I wouldn't be standing here today teaching prayer school if I have not been living by John 5:30. We wouldn't have moved to Connecticut. Because when you say, not my will, Jesus, your will, you are yielding yourself to the Spirit of God. And you are waiting for Him to direct your path. Now, when you learn to be led and controlled by the Spirit of God, then even your prayer life, your prayers, become led and controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, Yeshua, Jesus, He walked in the Spirit. He walked with God all the time. We just read that, didn't we? He was in constant fellowship with God. He never made a move without His Father telling Him what to do. You just saw that in the Scripture. Now, I wanted to share with you something about some Hebrew prayer, which I thought you might find very interesting. And I can see with my time here, it's like, how am I going to get all this in tonight? Well, the Holy Ghost will have to help me. Amen? And, you know, on the outside of our building, we have, it says House of Prayer, Bet Tefillah. Now, the Hebrew word tefillah is generally translated into English by the word prayer. But it's not totally accurate or complete meaning, because in Hebrew the word to pray means many kinds and types of prayer. You know, it can mean to beseech, implore, to cry out. We're going to learn many of these things. So the Hebrew way of thinking about the word tefillah has an interesting description, and I wanted to read it to you out of a book who was written by a rabbi. It's a book that's called My Prayer. And in this rabbi says this. He says, tefillah, the highest level on the ladder of prayer, is reached when we are so inspired as to want nothing but the feeling of attachment with God. He calls it attachment. So he doesn't just say tefillah is prayer, but he calls it attachment. On this level, tefillah is related to the verb used in Hebrew, tofel, which means to attach. Tefillah is spelled T-E-F-I-L-A-H. Sometimes they have two L's. And it means in this verb to attach, to join, or to bind together. As two pieces of a broken vessel are pieced together to make it whole again. Now, don't you think all of us have been broken vessels that God wants to make us whole again? And that's part of this meaning of tefillah in Hebrew. Our soul, he says, is truly a part of godliness, and it therefore longs to be reunited with and absorbed in godliness, just as a small flame, when it is put close to a larger flame, is absorbed into the larger flame. Now, if you have ever seen two candles, and if you light one, and one is like smaller than the other, you know, you will see that the smaller one will draw towards the larger one. If you've ever watched two candles, the smaller flame will draw towards the larger flame. It's just the way it is. And he says, we may not be aware of this longing, but it is there nevertheless. Our soul has in fact been called the candle of God. Now that's in Proverbs 20, verse 27. He was quoting scripture. Of course, now when he says soul, I refer to it as spirit. All right, the spirit of God. The spirit of man, actually. The flame of a candle is restless, striving upwards to break away, as it were, from the wick and the body of the candle, for such is the nature of fire to strive upwards. Our soul, too, or our spirit, strives upwards like the flame of the candle. Such is its nature, whether we are conscious of it or not. See, we are always really desiring to have fellowship with God. When you feel something missing, it's because you really want a fellowship with God. It's not because you want to go out and play, party, have a good time, listen to music, I don't know, whatever it is. It's because you really have this desire for the Holy Spirit. And then he also says, this is also one of the reasons why a Jew naturally sways while praying. Okay, for prayer is the means whereby we attach ourselves to God with a soulful attachment of spirit to spirit, and in doing so, our soul, as it were, flutters and soars upwards to be united with God. So if you go to the Wailing Wall, or many, I pray like this, if you ever go to the Wailing Wall, it's called davening. It's a Hebrew word for prayer, because what is it? And many of you do this when you pray. You find yourself doing this, sitting there doing it. Your spirit is longing to be close to God. And this is all a Hebrew way of doing it. Amen? I thought you might find that interesting to know a little bit on that area. Now, I want to talk a little bit about what's called being flaky in the spirit, all right? Because we have a lot of it in the body of Messiah, and that's very dangerous. And I don't know how far I'll get into it. We'll see how far I can go. But we have what's called flaky believers. You know, we have the cereals called fruit flakes and nuts. We have fruit flake and nut prayer people, all right? Now, what does that mean? Well, they are believers who constantly feel that they hear from God. But they are actually hearing from their own mind or from what's called a familiar spirit. For instance, somebody has a dream, and they're dreaming about a person who died. And in that dream, that person who died is speaking to them. could be their father, their mother, and they think now this is what this person really has said. Like, God has spoken to them in this dream through their father, their mother, their husband, whatever it is. Now, that's nothing more than a familiar spirit and a form of witchcraft. All right? And we're going to look really brief at an instance of this. Go with me to the book of 1 Samuel. And this is the story, and we're not going to read the whole thing, so you can read actually chapter 28, 1 Samuel 28. You can look at this yourself. We're just going to brief at it. This is the story of Saul, and Samuel, who was the prophet, has died. And Samuel prophesied that God was going to rent or rip away the kingdom from Saul. And now, this is what happens here. Verse 3, chapter 28. Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul, he was the king, had put the mediums and the wizards out of the land. That was a good thing, because God said you're not to have witchcraft in the land. And the Philistines assembled and came and camped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine host, he was afraid. His heart trembled greatly. Verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord, he refused to answer him, either by dreams or by Urim, a symbol worn by the priest when seeking the will of God for Israel, or by the prophets. Basically, God had removed himself from Saul's life, if you know the story. So even though Saul inquired of the Lord, God would no longer speak to him. It was because of his rebellion. So Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium between the living and the dead, that I may go and inquire of her. His servants said, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor, basically a witch, okay? Now he's actually in rebellion here. He's coming against his own principles of what he knew is wrong. The Torah, the word of God, explicitly said not to do this. So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, and he and two men with him went and came to the woman at night. And he said to her, perceive from me by a familiar spirit, and bring up for me the dead person whom I shall name to you. Now here is the word familiar spirit. A familiar spirit is a spirit that is familiar with your life, your background, your family, your lineage. And it gets conjured up in all kinds of prayers. Now, I'm not teaching on that tonight. That's a whole huge other subject, which is based on witchcraft, which many of you, even if you're watching or listening, you need to know about, so you can get those tapes. Amen? We have those too. All right. Now, verse 11. The woman said, whom shall I bring up for me? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Now, we know Samuel's dead. And when the woman saw Samuel, she screamed and she said to Saul, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. The king said to her, be not afraid. What do you see? The woman said to Saul, I see a god, a terrifying superhuman being coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, in what form is he? And she said, an old man comes up, covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground, and he honored Samuel. And then it goes on, and Samuel speaks to him. But Samuel is not speaking to him. I mean, the dead do not speak, okay? When you are dead, you are dead. It is nothing more than a spirit, a demonic spirit. No one that is dead speaks, all right? If you think someone is speaking to you, I mean, we have all these candles that are done in the Catholic Church, and it all conjures up dead spirits. It's nothing more than witchcraft. And so we have to see here that what sometimes happens is, this is just an example, one example, there's many in the Word of God, but many believers think they hear from the Spirit of God. They had a dream, or they believe God spoke to them, and they haven't heard from God any more than the man in the moon. If what you have heard, you feel, from the Spirit of God doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's wrong. If somehow it's not lining up with the Word of God, it's wrong. That's why thinking that the dead can speak to you, the Bible tells you that's impossible. So therefore, those people do not know the word. It's also very important when you are trying to hear from the Spirit of God and make a decision in something very important in your life to have counsel with your pastors. God puts your pastors in your life as a covering, and they hear from the Spirit of God to help you, to guide you, to lead you. That is why we have pastors, we have leaders. And so if you want to really be sure of something, you need to check with them. And that's lining up with the Word of God. That's being in obedience. Now, what we have today in the body of Christ, or the body of the Messiah, is we have what's called an increase of spiritualism. And another pastor friend of mine who wrote a book called Prophetic Operations, Pastor Jonas Clark, he said this, and I'm going to quote him. Spiritualism is the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. A spiritist is one who operates inside the spirit realm without the Holy Spirit. Just because someone says, thus says the Lord, or I saw this, or I heard this, it doesn't mean that it is the Spirit of God. It could simply mean it's that person's imagination. And we have to be watchful over that. And in his book, Prophetic Operations, in 2 Peter chapter 2, you may want to write this down, verse 10. It's a scripture here. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Those who walk in spiritualism despise governments. They say things like, I'm submitted to the Holy Spirit only, and I will only do what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit seems to take them all over town, and they never plug in to any local congregation or church or ministry. They are accountable to no one. Spiritists despise God's fivefold government, and they say something like this. Don't you dare tell me what to do. I can worship God in my own way. If you run across people like this, run. They want to give you a prophecy? No, I'm not interested. You don't want to hear what they have to say. All right? Because that is not from the Spirit of God. 2 Peter 2:12 says, but these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The fivefold ministry gifts are what's called dignitaries. Those that flow in spiritualism are not afraid to sit around the coffee table and talk evil of their ministers, their pastors. They're always criticizing. They'll say, I just didn't get a witness about that minister. He's into this, or he's into warfare. He's into hyperfaith. I don't believe that. He's into prosperity. I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. Spiritualism likes to take the devil's lies and just pass them out to everyone. Those in spiritualism have their own little prayer lines trying to build their own disciples outside of the local church. It's very, very dangerous. Now, the next area you want to be careful about when we talk about being flaky and saying we hear from the Spirit of God, the second area would be disobedience. Let's go to the book of Acts. Disobedience can bring deception. Disobedience can bring deception. Now, none of us are perfect, but if we blatantly are disobedient in areas, then we come into an area of deception, and we may think we're hearing from God, but we're not hearing from God at all. We're hearing from ourselves, from our own little self-will. You will learn that it's not always the devil that's the problem, but it's yourself, okay? And many times we blame the devil, and it's not anything more but our own self-will. Acts 5 and in verse 32. And we are witnesses of these things, and the Holy Spirit is also, whom God has bestowed on those who obey Him. Now, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. You, The Holy Spirit is not going to force himself on you. If you don't want to listen to him, it's okay. He just remove himself. This is why you have to be very in tune with the Lord. This is also why you can get convicted easily. If you're in tune with the Lord, you can get convicted of when you're doing something that's not lining up with the Word. When you get into fear, when you get into doubt, you get into anxiety, you get into an argument, you get angry. Now that may happen for a period of time and should be very short, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, hey, this is wrong. I shouldn't be like this. And so what do? You're quick to repent. You're quick to say, Holy Spirit, forgive me. I'm sorry. And that's it. It's under the blood. The Bible says in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that walk after the Spirit, it says in the Amplified. You get condemnation when you stop walking with the Spirit of God. You know? And the Holy Spirit is only here to convict you. He's not here to condemn you and pound on you. So it's important for us to remember that. Because when we get outside of the Holy Spirit, we open ourselves up for deception, and you have to bring yourself back in. Now, another third area that's a danger is what's called intercessory groups outside of the local church. I have a problem with this. I have a large problem with this. Because I don't see anywhere in the Word of God where it's talked about. And basically, I'm going to brief you on this here. I'm doing all right with time. I'm going to read you a small section, but we're going to take a look at a couple things on this so that you can understand it a little more clearly. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And there's a book Brother Hagin wrote called The Art of Prayer. And I'm going to share some things that he said about this because he says it's so good. But I want you to first see the scripture. Ephesians 4 and in verse 11 and 12, it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the edifying of the body of Messiah. All right? Now, there are people that go around saying that they stand in the office of an intercessor. They say this is an office. So it puts them on the same level, or they put themselves, rather, on the same level as what we see right here, the fivefold ministry. The fivefold offices are the only ministry gifts that God has set in the church to perfect the saints. And we see them here. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Those are the five. All right? So prayer is not mentioned here. That's because praying is not a ministry gift. We need to keep spiritual matters in their rightful place and not get them out of place. We also need to clarify what we mean when we say that prayer is a ministry. Now I'm reading from Brother Hagin's book. If we are using the word ministry in a general sense, that's one thing. Generally speaking, anything you do for God is a ministry. In that case, prayer could be considered as a ministry, just as anything we do for God is a ministry or a service unto God, right? But if we are speaking specifically using the word ministry as one of the fivefold gifts given to the body, then prayer is not a ministry. It is not a ministry gift. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. I think as we clarify this some more, you'll understand what we're saying here. 1 Corinthians 12:28. It says, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. If we're using ministry in a general sense, then prayer would come under the ministry of helps. And you see that right here. Prayer is under the ministry of helps. I mean, when you pray for people, you're helping them, aren't you? Yeah. But we have to also see that that is separate from the fivefold ministry gifts. And so when you have an intercessory prayer group that is started When I say outside of the local congregation, I mean someone who has not had the blessing of their pastor. If your pastor has approved, or your congregational leader has approved for you to do this, and he's overseeing it, well, sure, it's fine. But we've got tons of prayer groups out there, and they are praying for the church. And the pastor doesn't know anything about it. And that is nothing more than hinging on almost witchcraft. Because they're going to be praying things that they're going to conjure up out of their own minds, and they have now put themselves in a position as a fivefold ministry gift. And many times they think they hear more than the pastors. And that does not line up with the Word of God. And that is a danger, okay? Now, the Holy Spirit is the greatest watchman there is. And this is Watchman School of Prayer. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Now, we see the Holy Spirit as the greatest watchman if we go to Genesis chapter 1 in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 2, the earth was without form and an empty waste. I'm reading out of the Amplified. And darkness was upon the face of the very deep, and the Spirit of God, there's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. We're going to be discussing this scripture in depth when we get into the higher levels of intercessory prayer. But the Spirit of God was watching here. He's the greatest watchman. Now let's go to a very interesting story of Luke chapter 2. And we see here a man who God raised up for just a specific time, a man named Simeon, an older man. You know, many of you don't know, well, what am I supposed to be doing, Pastor Susan, Pastor Gil? What is my calling? Many of you watching out there, what is your calling? Well, I don't know. You have to ask the Spirit of God. But you may not even get there tomorrow. You may not get there for many years. You have to be patient. And there may be a specific time that God will call you to do something. And here, right here, is a very clear instance of that. Because we see a man that waited on God for many, many, many years. And you never see him mentioned again in the Bible, but only mentioned here. And in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible. And now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, cautiously, carefully observing the divine Torah or the teachings, and looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been divinely revealed, communicated to him by the Holy Spirit. Not by another spirit. The Holy Spirit told this man that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah. And prompted by the Holy Spirit, here you see it again. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the little child, Yeshua, Jesus, to do for him what was customarily according to the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised and thanked God and said, "And now, Lord, you are releasing your servant to depart and leave this world in peace according to your word. For with my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you have ordained and prepared before in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to disclose what was before unknown, and to bring praise and honor and glory to your people Israel." And his legal father and his mother were marveling at what was said about him. Now this is really, you need to take hold what happened here. This man did something so important. This is the only time God really used him in the Word of God. He was watching and praying all these years, continuously watching and praying. And he knew the Word of God, because the Word of God promised a Savior. He knew about it. He also knew that this Savior would come to be a light to the Gentiles. It actually said that in the Old Testament, if you really knew the Old Testament. So basically, he actually, right here, prophesied the one new man. This is the first time you see the Jew and the Gentile being prophesied out into the atmosphere. This man spoke it out. Now, when you begin to speak something out into the atmosphere, you are calling it forth. He was a prophet. He may not have been a prophet before this day, but he became a prophet on this day, and God used him powerfully, because he said that this Savior, Yeshua, Jesus, was going to be a light to the Gentiles. You didn't hear that before, spoken out. It was said in the scripture, but you never heard a person saying it. And so this man actually was holding on and carrying what we call, or what I call, the move of God. A move of God. Now, many of you here, many of you watching on video and on television and on audio, you are carrying a move of God. You are pregnant with a move of the Lord. It could be the Hebraic roots, restoring of the Hebraic roots, bringing that back, what God is wanting, the restoration of the Jew and the Gentile coming together. It could be the preparation of the coming of the Lord, certain evangelism for youth. You may be carrying healing. You are carrying something, and you have to hold on to that, or the enemy will steal it. And you must hold on to that. God's given you a vision for something until the time, the appropriate time, God will bring it forth. Amen? You can't get discouraged. It's very easy to get discouraged because you don't see the manifestation of what you believe you're supposed to do. So you just keep being faithful. That's what Simeon did, didn't he? He was faithful. He was faithful, and he was watching. He was observant. And then we go on in this same chapter in verse 36. A prophetess, Anna, she was very old, having lived with her husband 7 years from her maidenhood, and as a widow even for 84 years, here she is, 84. She didn't go out from the temple enclosure, was worshiping night and day with fasting and prayer, and she too came up at that same hour, and she returned thanks to God and talked of Yeshua to all who were looking for the redemption and the deliverance of Jerusalem. Now, you see here two people who were real watchmen, a man and a woman, because they knew exactly when to come to that temple and that hour that Yeshua was going to be there. There is an appointed time that God has for you and all of you when God wants you to speak to somebody at your job, in the supermarket. You have to be led and controlled by the Spirit of God and be aware of this. It's so crucial. That's what a watchman does. Now, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And let's quickly just go to John chapter 14. We're going to be talking more about the Holy Spirit in the coming sessions. The Holy Spirit lives within us. John 14, verse 15 through 17. If you really love me, you will keep my... or obey my commands. This is Yeshua, Jesus speaking. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, a counselor, a helper, an intercessor, an advocate, a strengthener, a standby, that he may remain with you forever. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know and recognize him, but you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity, or this is a very simplified version of saying God in three functions. God is functioning as the Holy Spirit. God functions as Jesus. Amen? It's like a father who's also a teacher and he's also a worker. So he's a father when he comes home, and he's a worker when he's at work, and he's a teacher somewhere else. You see? Now, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, then and only then can we see the kingdom of God. Can we understand and hear the Holy Spirit and become intimate with the Holy Spirit? You know, when an entire church obeys the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to read this because we're kind of running out of time, but you can write the scripture down and you can look at it. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It talks about how an entire church was obeying the Holy Spirit, and they increased every day because they were all being led and controlled by the Spirit of God. Another powerful man of God said, Leonard Ravenhill, he's gone home to be with the Lord. He said, to be much for God, we must be much with God. So So to be much for God, we must be much with the Holy Spirit. To be much for God, we must be much with the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." That's a prayer. And I pray that for you tonight, that the grace of our Lord and the Holy Spirit, the communion, which is a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to commune with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to be intimate with you. He wants to share with you. And that's what He wants to do. So I'm just praying right now. And let's just say this brief prayer together as we wind down these few minutes. I'm going to pray it with you and you release your faith. Father, I pray right now for everyone watching. And in Yeshua's name, I pray for the grace of God to come upon them, Lord, that they would be able to develop intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And let's just say this together. Holy Spirit,
help me,
to hear you,
on a regular basis.
Anoint my eyes,
my ears,
so I can hear, you clearly. I yield myself to you. Totally. Help me, to prepare the way, for the Messiah, and to fulfill my call.
And to fulfill my call.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.